Very good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you. Welcome to you, and welcome to those of you who are watching us on Zoom. If you're watching on Zoom, you might be thinking you're watching a repeat of last week's, and in the chapel you might think, gosh, I got the dates wrong, because the table is set for communion. That is because we've been asked over this month of January to look at the sacraments that Jesus laid down. Matt looked at baptism a few weeks ago, and today Laura and myself are looking at the sacrament of communion. And we thought we couldn't really talk about communion without sharing it at the end of the service. So that's why the table is set today. Hope you've looked at all the notices as they've come through on the screen before the service. One important thing to say is that there is no building blocks tomorrow morning because too many of the leaders are unwell. We know there's a lot of coughs and colds. Laura and I are suffering, as you can possibly tell this morning. We hope we don't get a coughing fit during the service. I did think at one point, as it was communion, we're talking about it, I'd take the covers off the table at the start. But in view of the fact that I'm likely to cough, we're probably better leaving the covers on top. Anyway, that's the introduction. It's lovely to see you. Laura's going to lead us in prayer.
We want to praise God for being here, but I'm also aware that today is Holocaust Sunday, and there will be services going around in various areas. I know it's a difficult topic at the minute, with all that is happening out in Israel, but Holocaust applies to any genocide. Holocaust's Memorial Day was yesterday, and they remember the victims murdered by the Nazis, the victims in Cambodia, Rwanda, Bosnia, Darfur, and sadly, there will be others to add to that list. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you that we can come here so easily to worship and praise you. Thank you for being with your family in this place. And Lord, we think of those over the years who have struggled. Lord, we come to you conscious of the fragility of freedom to remember the victims of the Holocaust. We lament the loss of 6 million Jews who were killed in the Holocaust, but victims also of all the other genocides. Remembering the past, help us today to use what freedom we have to stand up for those whose freedom is denied. And we pray for a day when all should be free to live in peace, unity, and love. Amen.
Sadly, we haven't got enough members of the music group to be with us today. So I'm very grateful Brian's taken on playing a couple of extra items for us. The first one is this hymn, "You're the Word of God the Father." It's a hymn by Stuart Townend. I like his hymns. It's a hymn of his and Keith Getty's as well. I like their hymns, I should say. They have a lot of theology in them. And it's a hymn that talks about Jesus. It talks about Jesus as the Word of God. It talks about Jesus leaving heaven and coming to this earth and what he did for us and about his death on the cross and him rising again. So we're going to stand to join together and sing, "You're the Word of God the Father from before the world began."
Thank you.
My friend insisted on coming today. So come on, Leopold. Come on out.
Yes.
All right, come on.
Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on.
Yeah, I'm coming. Which way round are you? You've turned round. Come here.
Hello. Oh, here.
Yeah, I know your friend's down over there. Guess who insists on going upstairs every time he comes to our house to say hello to a certain lion. Anyway, hello. Happy New Year. What do you mean, Happy New Year? Oh, I suppose you've not been here, have you, since the New Year? What have you been up to?
Sleeping.
Sleeping, yeah. Lions do a lot of sleeping, don't they? Was it nearly 20 hours a day lions spend resting or sleeping? Well, that'd be nice. All right.
What are you doing today?
What are we doing today? We're doing communion.
Oh, bread and wine.
Yes, bread and wine, basic food, something similar. We use them as symbols to remember that Jesus died on the cross for us so that we could be forgiven.
Yee. Good. Why?
What do you mean, why? I've just told you.
Why?
Why do we do it?
Yes.
Because we follow what Jesus said at the Last Supper.
Ooh.
The last meal that Jesus had with his disciples. It helps us remember God's grace. Okay. Who's this?
Oh, don't know.
Blank expressions? Let me try this one. It's Terry Waite, yes. Terry Waite. And I think he's actually a sir now. If you don't know about him, it's quite a few years ago now, but he was taken hostage in 1987 and he was held for nearly 5 years, most of that in solitary confinement. Now just think about it. I don't know how I'd get on. How would you get on if you were in a room by yourself?
You'd sleep 20
hours a day. Yeah, you might sleep. Yeah, fair enough. He was there as a representative of the Anglican Church to negotiate release of other hostages. Strange word to say. Problem was, he was then taken hostage himself.
Ooh.
Yeah, 5 years.
Ooh, long time.
It is a long time. No communion. Yes, he did communion.
What? How?
Well, this is what he said. Oh, it's Terry Waite. There we go. He said, "Most mornings I saved a little bread and water in my beaker and I said to myself the communion service, which starts off for him, we do not presume, and goes on from there." He had got that in his memory. He'd got it fixed. And every day he tried to do this, and in his imagination, and so on, was all there, and I could say it. In my imagination, I was taking part in this act with congregations across the world in parts of England or America. I joined with them using my imagination.
Water?
Yes, it doesn't matter. It's the symbol of the thing which carry the meaning and points to Jesus.
Other congregations?
Yes, other congregations. Communion is a fellowship meal. We don't do it on our own. It's to be done with other people, whether or not they're there. I've had delight in taking communion to various people over the years. Most recently to Sheila Coe. And I've been there with somebody else usually, but we do it as a part of the church, part of the fellowship.
and that's important. A meal with people you like. Communion isn't necessarily a meal with people you like. Well, have a think about it. What about the Last Supper? Nice meal. Nice people. Do you know who was there? Not sure. Well, let's have a look at the people. I've got a little song which Brian, bless him, learned over the telephone yesterday. This is the chorus. You'll understand what it's on about in a minute. If you know it, great, join in, please. I'm only doing the chorus bit to sing, and then we will have a look at the rest of it, won't we? Nonsense. It's not nonsense. You wait, cheeky. Brian, would you play the tune? And that is it. And we sing it twice. Okay? So I will sing it through the twice that we normally do for the chorus and see how good you are at picking it up. Okay? And 52 Map Street is a real neat way of learning the disciples' names. 52 Map Street is a real neat way of learning the disciples' names. What? Well, the 52 and the map and the street are all important. Start with the five. Five disciples, all called by a name starting with the same letter. Any ideas what that letter would be? Probably J, and you're absolutely correct. We have five J's. Go on, you said John and James. Who else? Right? Whoa, right, shush. And who's the other one? Look, Chris. Will you gag her, Andrew, please? Clever. Yes, she is clever. Don't worry about it. So, we've got John, James, brothers, Sons of Thunder is their name in the Bible. Jesus' cousins on his mother's side, very likely. But if you remember anything about them, they wanted the best seats in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, who else we've got? We've got the other James, son of Alphaeus, who is probably Cleopas, who by tradition is the brother of Joseph, Jesus' earthly dad, if you're still following me. We've got Judas, son of James, but just to confuse you, he's also known as Thaddeus in the Bible, but don't worry about it, I'm going to stick to James for the pattern. And then Judas Iscariot, who actually, if you think about it, he had great ability and he'd got contacts in high places. But sadly, he was too ambitious, really. I'm not going to spend too long just talking about him. Okay, 52. Put you out of your misery. Two P's, okay? Shush. Right? Anybody name one of the P's? Peter, great. And the other one? Peter and Philip. So Peter, I've got down here, he was outspoken, he was impetuous, and he was emotionally unstable. I leave that to you. That's Peter in the Bible. No reference to Peter's around the place. And Philip, well, we heard about Philip 2 weeks ago when Matt spoke about baptism. He's the one, the witness to the Ethiopian official and baptized him and then just was taken elsewhere. Okay, that's where we start. Right, can you still remember the chorus? You can. Right, let's see if other people can. Go on then. 52 Map Street is a real neat way of learning the disciples' names. 52 Map Street is a real neat way of learning the disciples' names. Okay, and then we come to the strange word, map. Yes, map. Very odd word, but. M for Matthew. Now, what do I know about Matthew? He was blacklisted and he was a friend of the Romans. Okay. A. Andrew. Andrew is the one that told his brother Peter about Jesus, and he's the one that brought the boy to Jesus with the loaves and the fishes. So Andrew. And the last one for this little lot, B. Bartholomew, well done. He's also called Nathaniel, but I'll leave you to check that one up. Okay, and then we have street, which is S-T. Okay, S. Some of you are saying Simon. There is another Simon, as well as Simon Peter. So Simon, this one is Simon the Zealot, who's a revolutionary, who wouldn't definitely get on with Matthew. Why not? Why not? Because Matthew was a tax collector and worked for the Romans. Simon was the other end of the spectrum, who wanted to get rid of the Romans in any way he could. So a bit of a mixture around that at that Last Supper. And T? Thomas, yes. Usually know him as doubting. He's a twin, but I don't know what happened to his brother, or I suppose even sister. He might not be identical twins, I don't know. But doubting Thomas is only one little bit of him. He is the one that turned to the rest of the disciples and said, "Let's go with Jesus, even if we die with him," when they were going back to Lazarus's tomb. So there's much more to Thomas than I think we give him credit for. You agree? Yes! I'm glad about that. So, and we finish. Simon and Thomas. And then, let's have the chorus once again. Ready? 52 Map Street is a real neat way of learning the disciples' names. 52 Map Street is a real neat way of learning the disciples' names. Thank you, Brian.
Thank you.
Hi. You're here.
Oh, hello.
I am finished.
Oh, sorry, I thought you finished.
God. Yeah, thank you, Leopold. I will finish it. Just to say, they didn't all get on. But Jesus had called them. And as time went on, they were united in following Jesus. Yes! God calls each of us. And he knows exactly what we are like. And the fact is, when you first meet me, you may well not like me. I'm much better when you get to know me. But actually, the thing is, God's called us. God's called you. God's called me. And he wants to work in our lives. And he wants us to work together in his name. Yee! Right, I think Philip wants you to finish. So you better say bye-bye, haven't you? Yes. Going to say goodbye in the only way you can? Go on, will you get on with it? Okay. Ta-ra!
We're going to split now. The young people are going to go out to the Sunday social upstairs. But first, let me just pray. Let me just pray for you all. Dear Lord, thank you for each and every one of us gathered here today. We pray for us now as we split to go our separate ways. Thank you for those who are working with the young folk this morning. May we all both those staying here and those going upstairs, learn new things about you and deepen our walk of faith with Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Good to stay.
About sharing your services, not being quite sure where the other one's going at times. Anyway, that's fine. Right, our reading is coming from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 to 26. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. Just note, this is the passage just before Paul says about the communion service. This is the bit where he's telling the Corinthian church off. So hopefully it doesn't apply to any of you here. But as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I... Thank you. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we'll come to those words in a moment. First, a hymn. I come with joy to meet my Lord. Thank you, Brian.
be seated. A hymn about communion. Indeed, the next three hymns are all connected with communion. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Communion, or the Holy Communion, to be more formal, or the Eucharist, which means Thanksgiving meal, or the Lord's Supper, we sometimes refer to it as that. And if we're in a high church, Roman Catholic Church, we might call it a Mass. They are all different ways of naming what we do in church when we break bread and take wine. Communion is a vital part of a Christian church. And it's a vital part because it's one of the things that Jesus specifically told us to do. Do this in remembrance of me, is what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. The words that Paul said he'd been given by the Lord himself. There are, as I say, two sacraments. And from the word sacrament, you'll realize that the origin must be sacred. There are two special sacred sacraments that Jesus specifically told us to do. Baptism is one of them, and communion is the other. Now, it was certainly true of the early church that they practiced those two things. Straight away in the Acts of the Apostles, we read about believers being baptized, and the church engaged together in communion. St. Paul's teaching, as Laura's just read from the screen, is in the context of what takes place when the Corinthians come together as a church to share bread and wine. It starts, as Laura said, with a telling off because they weren't doing it quite as they should, but Paul goes on to say what communion should be. We also know in the Acts of the Apostles, from Acts chapter 20, that the church in Croas, the Lord's Supper was celebrated once a week. On the first day of the week, we came together, wrote Luke, to break bread. Earlier, in Acts of the Apostles, we read about this. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So it seems to imply that for them at least, in the very early church in Acts chapter 2, it was a daily occurrence. Now, although as Baptists we recognize that communion is a sacrament, we don't tend to practice it every week. For most BU Baptist Union churches, communion happens twice a month. But what do we understand when we take communion? What precisely do Baptists understand they are doing when they take part in the Lord's Supper? Now, to be absolutely clear, the command to do it is there. It's there in the Bible. It is God-given. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." But the meaning is for us to think about. There is no clear, definitive Baptist statement about communion. Instead, it's for us and for churches, for us as individuals and for us as churches, to reflect on. For as Paul Beasley Murray, who was once principal at Spurgeon's College, puts it, for Baptists, communion is a multifaceted event. The first thing is this. It's a memorial meal. Now, Baptists have always viewed communion as a memorial meal. The Lord's Supper, declared the particular Baptist confession of 1677, is not a real sacrifice, but only a memorial of that one offering of himself, by himself, upon the cross, once and for all. Now, this approach to the Lord's Supper, to communion, is often termed Zwinglian, after the 16th century Swiss reformer Zwingli, is based on the words of Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, those from a Catholic church or from a high Anglican church, I know some of you have been brought up in those churches, will know that in those traditions, the bread and the wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus. But for us, we just see them as symbols. It's a memorial meal. It's an encounter with the risen Lord. The Lord's Supper cannot just be, though, looking back. We're not just looking back to what Jesus did on the cross. The Lord's Supper is also an encounter with the risen Lord. Because the Jesus who died on the cross is also the Saviour who rose again and is here with us now in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, although, as I've said earlier, we don't as Baptists believe there's anything magical about the bread and the wine, Jesus isn't any nearer to us here around the table as he is at a service when we don't share communion, or when we're at home or at work or wherever. There is, though, an argument that through communion, we draw nearer to him. One of my favourite Easter stories, I think I had the pleasure of preaching on it last year, is in Luke's Gospel, where the two friends, after the events of Easter, journey out to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them on the way. And as they're walking, they talk as companions do. But it's only when they get to the house and they invite the stranger inside and they share bread with him that they recognize it's Jesus. Suddenly, their minds are open to it all and they realize that Jesus has been with them. They recognized him. Communion, coming together around the table, gives us that opportunity to draw closer to the Lord. So it's an encounter with the risen Lord. It's also a taste of heaven. If the memorial aspect of the Lord's Supper is a past, and the encounter with the risen Lord is a present event, there's also a future dimension to communion. For as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And Jesus himself also said in Matthew's Gospel that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine, and from that day until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, a biblical image of heaven is of a banquet. So taking bread and wine here, we're looking forward to the day when we will feast in the kingdom of heaven. So we have communion with these three aspects. It's a memorial meal that's looking past. It's an encounter with the risen Lord that's now in the present, and it's a taste of heaven that's going forward into the future. I think myself, we can sometimes get too focused on communion as being a memorial, looking back, that we don't always appreciate Jesus in the present, and also forget this future dimension of heaven. We talk about observing communion, of sharing communion. We talk about coming together for the Lord's Supper or coming together around the Lord's table. Do we always talk about celebrating communion? We should, because that future dimension is tremendous. It's a real promise of the future that something better and more wonderful is yet to come. Now, I've said that communion is a sacrament, an ordinance. If you like, one of those things that Jesus specifically told his followers to do. We've mentioned it in Paul's writing to the Corinthians. And St. Luke also records the same words in his telling of the Last Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, although some things are God-given, other parts of our act of communion are traditions. For example, most Baptist Union churches take communion twice a month, once in the mornings and once in the evenings. And when Laura and I go out and about preaching, it's nearly always the first Sunday evening of the month and the third Sunday morning. But that's a tradition, not an order. And where do you place communion? You could conceivably say that communion is so important it ought to come first and foremost. Or perhaps you should put it in the middle of a service. Many Anglican churches will take communion before the sermon, in the middle. Or perhaps it should come at the end, which is our tradition. Myself, I think there's a strong case for saying that it should come at the end. I think it's the climax to which the whole service of worship should be heading. But there's another question about communion. Who's communion for? In Baptist history, and this is one of the things that split the Baptists over the years, the question of who was or who was not invited to the supper has been a matter of much debate. John Smythe, the 16th century Baptist theologian, argued that only Baptist persons must partake. Whereas that gentleman, John Bunyan, came a little bit later. He took the view that the Church of Christ have no warrant to keep out of communion the Christian that is discovered to be a visible saint of the word. In short, Smythe wanted a closed communion table, and John Bunyan wanted an open communion table. Now, nowadays, most, if not all, Baptist Union churches would have this open communion table where all believers are welcome to partake, whereas a strict and particular Baptist church would normally close the table to those who have not gone through the waters of baptism. I think we would all agree that we want an open table, which is what we have, of course. But at the same time, it's also important that we never take what we're doing lightly and always give reasons for doing what we do. Indeed, communion should be taken seriously. It's one of the things laid down in the Bible. St. Paul's teaching about communion, as we read in that passage earlier, is set alongside a passage about divisions in the church, about how when the Corinthian church came together, they were going off into little groups and little cliques and ignoring the needs of others in the fellowship. To come to communion in an unworthy manner is wrong. Now, Jesus himself said these words. He didn't say them quite in the context of communion, but I still think it's very important. It's this. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Communion is a fellowship meal. I think that's another aspect of communion that's sometimes forgotten or overlooked. But it's a fellowship meal. Now, my understanding of the human Jesus was that he was a very sociable character. Many people flocked to hear Jesus, to see him, to be touched by him, and so on. People came to Jesus. He had the sort of status that would today be reserved for royalty or pop celebrities. And what we perhaps don't always appreciate is that just as people liked Jesus, Jesus was pleased to receive them. Oh yes, there are times when Jesus went away by himself, but most of the time he was with a band of disciples, or he's staying with friends. Several times in the gospel, teaching, miracles and stories take place at a meal. In fact, I think Jesus liked company and good food. For most of us, it would be similar, if not the same. And the setting of the original Last Supper, from which we get the elements of bread and wine, was the Passover meal. The closest thing I can relate it to today is the Thanksgiving meal in the United States, or Christmas dinner in the UK. Luke, in his gospel, records Jesus saying to his disciples before the Last Supper, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus wanted to have fellowship with his friends, with that band of friends. Okay, they might have all been from different backgrounds, as Laura's explained. Okay, they might all have had different views. Okay, one of them was going to betray him. But Jesus wanted to spend time with his disciples. It's a fellowship meal. I wonder if sometimes we don't get so fixed on the ritual that we forget the communal friendship aspect of the sacrament. If you've taken communion on a Roman Catholic or an Anglican setting, you'll know that it's usual to go forward to receive communion. It's a very personal act. I don't want to take that away from it. And yes, it can be moving. I've taken communion in big cathedrals over the years. And yes, it can be very, very moving to do it. It's a symbol, and it can be symbolic in its own way. But I want to say I find it personal, but not necessarily communal. And it's heavily guided by one person, the priest, the vicar, the rector, the person leading. In our tradition, the minister or the leader presides at the table but doesn't serve. We're served by deacons. And deacon means servant. And sometimes we actually serve each other. We eat the bread as we are served. And again, this is tradition. In most Baptist churches, we wait until all are served before we drink the wine. We often say that we do that to show our oneness in the Lord. But it also shows our oneness, our connection with each other. Communion, as I say, is a fellowship meal. And some churches that are coming together for communion will share the peace. When we go up to somebody else and say, "The peace of the Lord be with you," or "God bless you," or even just "Hello, it's great to see you." I think if St. Paul were alive today, he would approve of churches sharing the peace. For Paul was very clear that when a church came together, there should be no divisions. But again, you know, we've got to be careful that it's done genuinely and doesn't just become a formality. Laura and I, when we were first married, we were at her parents' on Christmas Eve, and we went to a very formal church, and it was midnight communion. I have to tell you, it's one of the few times I've been to midnight communion, because I can't do midnights. I can do the mornings, I can't do midnights. There we were at midnight communion, and it was very formal. And it got to midnight, and I think we heard the church bell chime, and the minister said, you may now turn and greet your neighbour. And the chap in front of me turned around and said, Yuletide felicitations to you. It sounded so formal. Yuletide felicitations to you. Oh, goodness. I'm not sure we ever went there again. Things need to be genuine, is what I'm saying. Things need to be genuine. And not like this. I'm going to have to put my glasses on to read the caption to you. Mummy, why has Daddy got his fish clenched behind his back? I think if St. Paul was alive today, he would approve of churches sharing the peace, if they do it genuinely. For Paul was very clear that when a church came together, there should be no divisions. Now, communion is a God-given celebration. So to conclude this look at communion, it's first and foremost something we do because it's a God-given command. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's a wonderful gift, and it never ceases to impress me, but it's something that we have to appreciate with all our senses. We see the bread and the wine. We hear the story of what it all means. It might not be very strong, but we smell the wine and sometimes the bread. And we certainly taste them. We obviously touch the elements as we receive them. And not just touch them with our fingers, but we touch them with our tongues, with our mouths, and then we absorb it. Now, there may not be much sustenance in a cube of bread and a thimble of juice, but they become part of us. Communion engages us with the usual five senses. But I also think there's a sixth sense. I thought this very much over the years working in the hospital, particularly when I've been with around a bedside when someone is dying, and the family will say to me, do they know that we are here? And my answer is yes. I think there's a sixth sense of presence, that you know when somebody is with you in a room. And I think communion gives us that opportunity of experiencing that presence of the Lord. For as we gather around the table, Jesus is here. Communion is a time for drawing together with one another and drawing close to the Lord. For as James wrote in his letter, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So in a moment or two, we're going to come together for communion, which Laura's going to lead. We're going to sing a hymn before we do so. We're going to sing the hymn. I've got to take my glasses off to read it. Here is bread, here is wine. Christ is with us. He is with us. Break the bread, drink the wine. Christ is with us here.
Would you please be seated? So we come together to share the bread and the wine. And you've already heard a little bit about Paul Beasley Murray, one of the principals of Spurgeon's College. I'm going to refer to Dr. Nigel Wright, who was another principal of Spurgeon's College. And he says that both baptism and communion become moments of spiritual encounter, working in us the very things they dramatize and symbolize. I like that. They work in us the very things that they dramatize and that they symbolize. There's a whole lot of things happening, as Phil has already explained. The other expression he used to use was that it's a God-appointed rendezvous. As Phil has said, we do this. One of the things is we've been told to do this with good reason. But it's a God-appointed rendezvous. We're meeting here with God, with each other. It's like baptism, actually, is another God-appointed rendezvous. And that's a lovely phrase. I'm going to use here what's termed the creation tide communion. It has references to creation through the communion thing as well. So the invitation to the table. At this table we see grain once scattered in the fields and grapes once dispersed on the hillside are now reunited on this table in bread and wine. Each of us is invited to gather at this table, a foretaste of the banquet when God's whole church will be gathered together from the corners of the earth into God's kingdom, which is a beautiful image. I'm going to pause there and I'm going to invite you to pass the peace to those nearby, saying something like, peace of the Lord, to each other. So I just pause for a minute and invite you to do that. You can shake hands or just smile or whichever's easier. Lovely. Right, I'm going to pray and then I've got a few prayers that I'm going to invite you to join in with. So let's just pray. Loving God, we thank you for the gift of creation. As we take every step on our life's pilgrimage, may we take time to wonder and give thanks. From each sunrise to each sunset, in all seasons and with every breath, may we celebrate our home in creation and the gift of life. Yet, God's whole creation groans. The land produces thorns and thistles and longs to be set free. Our sin affects all around us. So let's confess our sins in penitence and faith. So I invite you to join in with me with the prayer up on the screen. Creator God, we confess that we have not honoured and obeyed you. We have broken our relationships with one another, abused your fragile creation, wounded your love, and marred your holy image in us. We are sorry and ashamed, and repent of all our sins. Father, forgive us. Lead us from apathy to love. Strengthen us as stewards of your precious people and of your glorious creation. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Amen. So let's remind ourselves in prayer again, but I will be putting the words up on the screen as to what we're actually doing here. So I will read the ones in ordinary type if you will read the ones in bold. It is right to praise you, Father, Lord of all creation. In your love, you made us for yourself. When we turned away, you did not reject us, but came to meet us in your Son. Our Father, you embraced us as your children and welcomed us to sit and eat with you. In Christ, you shared our life. Our Father, Jesus opened his arms of love upon the cross and made for all the perfect sacrifice of sin. On the night he was betrayed at supper with his friends, he took bread and gave you thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." Our Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His body is the breath of life. At the end of supper, taking the cup of wine, he gave you thanks and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Our Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His blood is shed for all. As we proclaim the death and celebrate his rising in glory, send your Holy Spirit, that this bread and this wine may be to us the body and blood of your dear Son. Our Father, as we eat and drink these holy gifts, make us one, Christ, our risen Lord. I'm going to do things very slightly differently. I'm going to ask, as you are served the bread, please try not to eat it immediately. We will eat it together, but I just want us each to pause, and I will explain what I want you to do when we get there. Anybody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and seeks to serve him is welcome to take part in communion. If you would prefer to let the bread and the wine pass you by, don't worry. What I'm going to just reflect on for a couple of moments, you will be able to do without a piece of bread. All right? Now I've got you puzzled. I'm sorry. Can I invite Simon and Matt, is it, please? This is going to get complicated. I'm just going to lift that off, and I'll explain why later. Thank you. Thank you. Somebody got some bread up there? So if you'll each just take a piece of bread, and then I will explain what we're at. So let's just pause a minute. Christ died for us. We break the bread, and we share the bread. I invite you just to take a piece of the bread in your cupped hands. If you've not taken bread, just cup your hands together. So just pause. Just look at it. It's ordinary. There's nothing posh about it. It's the product of the earth and of work. And it's needed for life. And this is what communion is about. It's needed for our spiritual life. Some people haven't got bread. Some people are broken, like I've just broken the bread. Just going to pray. Lord, we lift to you those who feel broken like bread. For those who feel they are simply struggling, or those who are ill in whatever sense. Lord, we lift them to you and ask, Lord, that they would know your healing and your forgiveness. Amen. So bread, as Phil has already said, has to be eaten. It's no use putting it up on a shelf and saying, right, that's another communion service. We eat the bread, remembering what Christ has done for us. We eat with others
by saying that we believe God loves you and died for you, and we recognize each other as sisters and brothers in Christ. Hallelujah. So eat this and remember that Christ died for you. Amen. This should be easier because you're used to holding on to the wine. So again, we will just serve and then a few moments reflection. Thank you, Simon. So the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant. But just look at it for a moment. Grapes have been crushed to make wine. And I just want to pray for the people who have been crushed. So let's just pray. Lord, there are many people around the world who are victims of conflict and of natural disasters and different things. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for your light to come into those places. We particularly think of Ukraine and Russia, and we particularly think of the situation in the Middle East, in Gaza and in Israel. But Lord, you know the other situations as well, where people need help. Lord, we also think of those who are thirsty, who are simply struggling to survive. May they know your help and your support in their situations. And thank you for your love, for your forgiveness, which is shown through this cup. And the fact, Lord, that you want this new relationship with us. So I invite you to drink and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you and be thankful. Amen. I'm mindful of the time, so we will finish this section with just that top prayer. And so will you say with me, Lord of all creation, as we have received the bread and wine, fruits of the earth, and tokens of salvation, so with joy we commit great oldness and commit ourselves to serve you on your earth. Amen. And then we come to our last hymn, a lovely one, sent forth by God's blessing, our true faith confessing. Thank you, Brian.
Now may God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of all goodness and growth, pour his blessing upon all things created and upon us, his children, that we may use his gifts to his glory and the welfare of all peoples. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.